God's sphere of rule on earth.
Amen.
See? Now, do you get that? Now, I believe that there is a kingdom within a kingdom upon the earth. Now, you take the kingdom of heaven, a place where God's rule is evident, and you take the monstrosity of religion today. Now, there would be, from a human point, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven on earth. But I believe that within that kingdom, there is the kingdom, which is composed of born-again believers. Now, remember what the Lord said in Luke 17 and verse 21. He says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And there is a sense, brethren and sisters, in which the kingdom of God is in our midst today. And I believe that we are subjects of that kingdom. Now, how do we enter that kingdom? It is by the new birth. What did the Lord say to Nicodemus? He says, except ye be born again, ye shall not see the kingdom of God. So then, new birth is essential for entrance into the kingdom. And then when we come to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, the Lord said, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You get the idea? And so there is our entrance into the kingdom. Now, where is the kingdom? I believe, first of all, that the kingdom is in my heart. And secondly, I believe that the kingdom is in the church of God, the church of God, which is composed of believers in Christ. Now, I just wanted to bring up the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, and what I believe that it means. That was the thought that was behind my coming in with that, Brother Bill. They are the kingdom. Excuse me.
May I interpolate a few words at this point? I grew up on the Scofield Bible. I well remember lying in my crib with a Scofield Bible in my hand instead of a rattle. Well, that's a bit exaggerated, I guess, but it gives you an idea. And Scofield distinguishes sharply between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, as many of you probably are aware. I think he is in error there. He did a great piece of work when he produced his Scofield Bible, so called. But I think in that particular point, he is mistaken. And I think I can prove it. Because Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, where Luke, in describing the same incident and the same conversation, uses kingdom of God. And surely one or the other, or something that is comparable to both, was used by our Lord when he spoke the words. He didn't speak English, he didn't speak Greek to the people. He didn't even speak Hebrew. He used a variation of Hebrew known as Aramaic. And so the translation had to go from Aramaic to Greek to English. Now, there's no problem about going from Greek to English. That would be a definite, almost word-for-word translation. But going from Aramaic to Greek perhaps would be a considerable, be a little latitude for different ways of expressing. And so we have Matthew reporting what he said as being the kingdom of heaven, whereas Luke, reporting the same thing, says that he said kingdom of God, you see. And I can point to other places where he says the same thing. I mean, they're reported differently, but evidently it comes from a single expression used by our Lord himself. May I add just this at this point? I agree with Brother Snadden with reference to the identity of meaning of the two phrases, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. But I do see something that I think Schofield was trying to set forth, and which he set forth erroneously in his footnotes to his Bible. And that is this, that the expression kingdom of heaven is used in more than one sense in the scriptures, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew specifically. Just as we use the word church to mean different things today. Some people speak of a pile of brick and stone as a church. Others say, no, that's no church. That may be a chapel or a building, but it's not a church. A church is a group of the Lord's people. Others say, well, yes, it's a group not only of the Lord's people, but those who claim to be the Lord's people. Well, there you are. And the kingdom of heaven, it seems to me, is used in those two senses in particular. Those who are genuinely citizens of the kingdom and those who claim to be such.
Any other comment? Yes, over here. Yes, we'll get you next, Doug.
I think that a great number of people, Christians in particular, well, Christians, I should say, that they have a wrong concept of the millennium. We get the idea that this is going to be perfect. Brethren, it's not going to be perfect. Because if we're dispensationalists, we know that it is the seventh, and that man is being tried in a perfect environment, but man is not perfect. Now, I believe in the concept that when the kingdom is established upon the earth, that every person who goes into that physical kingdom will be saved. They will be saved, men and women. They'll not be in the church, but they will be saved, men and women. But the children who are born in that kingdom will be born unbelievers. And so there is going to be those in the kingdom who will not display those things that are mentioned here, and are those that will display those things. And I think it was mentioned by someone earlier on, I don't remember who, that there will be persecution, and therefore some say that will not refer to the millennial kingdom. Brethren, I don't think that we can write off the fact that this applies to the future simply because of that, because there will be persecution, perhaps not to a great extent, but there will be persecution for those who are meek and those who are humble. And so I think that it is interesting. It's a good question. And I think that we have to view the millennium as it is from the scriptures, and that there will be those who will oppose the rule and those who will not exhibit the traits and the characters and the attributes that are before us at this time.
It is gratifying to note that Brother Snadden is still Orthodox.
Any other comment? There's a question, Dr. Coleman.
One up here.
And we'll get one over here next. We can't hear you, Ed. Thank you, Ed. Now, we had someone over here. I didn't catch
Brother
the
Martin. Name. Brother Martin.
Yes. Thank you, Charles. Yes. This is Mr. Herbert Freiling. Mr. Springer answers the easy ones.
I don't know about your word equate. Equate means to be equal one to the other. And I think they're perfectly consistent with each other, but that they are identical, I would wonder about. I don't think that they cover exactly the same ground, but they're perfectly consistent with each other. And neither is a timetable or a program or anything of that sort for salvation. It is for those who have already experienced salvation. And as has been pointed out already, salvation comes not by doing anything, but by recognizing that I'm a sinner and in need of salvation, and that Christ has done everything for me when he died on the cross for my sins. And after I have entered into that experience and have been born again, then I can profit from reading the Sermon on the Mount and finding out how I ought to conduct myself, the kind of attitude I ought to have toward God and toward other people and so forth and so on. And the same might be true of Galatians 5.
Mr. Snadden would like to also say something on this.
That's an interesting point, Brother Fleeland. I had never thought about that before, you know, and I feel that I must in the near future give that some consideration. But having brought up this subject, may I suggest to you something else, and please don't shoot me down in flames before you hear me out. Rather than equating this with the fruit of the Spirit, I have been led to see, and it satisfies my own thinking, that the Sermon on the Mount supersedes the law. Now, wait a minute. The law was fulfilled in Christ, you see? And now Christ is about to establish his kingdom, and he is giving a new law for those who enter into this spiritual kingdom. And if you contrast the law with the new laws of the kingdom, you will find that the new laws of the kingdom goes much further than the old law. And we haven't got time to go into this. Maybe we'll talk about it as we go on the rest of the week. But it is a beautiful study to just to see how, you see, Israel were selfish. They kept the law to themselves, and they became very earthly minded. And now the Lord was giving these new principles of the new kingdom that would be set up. And I think that they are just wonderful. Not to keep them for salvation, but as has been pointed out already, that we manifest these works because we are in the kingdom. Now, one thing, and I know time is going, is getting back to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And these are what we're going to discuss in the mornings. They are incomparable, aren't they? Now, Mr. Springer, I think, mentioned that there are 9 blessings that are mentioned here. 9. You know, those of us who read Mr. Grant's numerical Bible, we find it very interesting to remember that 3 is the perfect number. in that it brings to us the Godhead. And I think that the Beatitudes, as one has pointed out, this is not my own, it is composed of three times three. And three being the number of the Godhead, three times three suggests the fullness of the Godhead is revealed here. Now, I think that that is a very interesting point, that God is revealed in those nine blessings. Now, there's a song that has been written recently, Happiness is, you know, and on it goes. Now, if you want perfect happiness, because, as Brother Springer has pointed out, blessed are the poor, was it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, if you want perfect happiness, there's the attitude that you have to take up. Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And we could equate, I suppose, as has been suggested already, humbleness, meekness, humility with this poor, this poverty. And if you want perfect blessedness and happiness, then you should exercise this divine attribute, which is all too scarce among us today.
Thank you. Our time is running out, and how true it is that the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, they do not negate or set aside the law, but rather the Lord here is bringing out, quote, Christian principles, or the rules of the kingdom, in contradistinction to what the law demanded or what the law allowed. In either case, it supersedes and goes beyond the law. The late Alfred P. Gibbs used to say, if you do not quote, you will not be quoted. So I will quote, not Mr. Gibbs, but as illustrious, dear brother, as Mr. E. W. Rogers. And he completely concurs with my two able brethren here this morning that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven encompass the same material. Can we then accuse the Spirit of God of caprice in just using two different words? We dare not do that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, verbally inspired. If we believe that, then of course we must find why there is a distinction between the two terms. His suggestion, and I pass it on to you, is simply this, that the kingdom of heaven would particularly be that which was Jewish in nature, and Matthew was writing to them. They would have no problem distinguishing between the rule of heaven and God himself. Whereas a Gentile, if you said the rule of heavens, he might then turn to the stars. And therefore, Luke, who is writing as a Gentile and to a Gentile friend, and perhaps it's the more human of all of the four Gospels, he uses the term the kingdom of God. It is God, not merely the rule of heavens, but it is God that is in control of the rule of heavens. He also suggests, and I pass this on for your consideration, that we are introduced to the kingdom of heaven, the rule of heaven, the minute that there was one man on the earth under that rule. This is his thought on this matter of how large an area of time and space does the term the kingdom of heaven encompass? Now, to use our brother Dan Snadden's phrase, he'll shoot that down in flames tomorrow. In the meantime, coffee and donuts will be served outside the building, and Uncle Don, what is the fee for that? Is it going up with inflation?
A free will offer.
A free will
offer.
All right. Suppose we just give thanks for it and dismiss ourselves with God's blessing. Our Father and God, we bless thee for thy precious word, for it is indeed precious. And we pray that we may regard it as such and be like one of old who could say, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my spirit. Help us, our Father, to enter into the study of thy word honestly and sincerely in this fashion. We thank thee for the fellowship of saints, how dear this is to us. We pray for the activities throughout the day, that thou wilt bless thy word to the youngest and to the oldest amongst us, and encourage thy people, for thou wouldst not have any of us discouraged. And we'll give thee the glory, and the praise, and the worship, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, for these good things that have been kindly provided for us outside, help us to eat and drink to thy glory and for our good. For we ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
There are no announcements. We are dismissed.